this personally. You know, I don't think you get as much opposition to reading anything under the sun except the Word of God. Man, you can read the funny papers till you're blue in the face. I can look at the Elk Bugle magazine, the Deer Hunting Guide. You know, you name it, man, I can read it and I don't get distracted. When I try to read the Word of God, man, my mind's all over. And I know it's the devil doing that. And then, you know, like preaching, I'll sit down. I know I got some time. I can do multitask, do some things. Put on, and I'll talk myself out of putting it on there, and I don't know why. But, you know, I notice a difference when I listen to preaching. Like, I'll listen to one or two messages a day on the Christ Life app and read more of my, it makes a difference in my life. It's life-changing, the transformation, what the Word of God will do for you. But, you know, you're going to get a battle. It's a battle. You got to, you know, you can win that battle. You can fight through that battle. And you just have to set your mind to it, you know, set your mind, and it'll change your life and make a difference in your life. Like I said, boy, about that statement about Pentecost, you know, the church hasn't, since Pentecost, spent 10 days. Just think if this little church right here, we decided, well, we're going to spend 10 days. Let's do this. Let's say, I don't know if you'll do it, but just say, or we got a week till the revival. Let's just say, hey, let's make a commitment to spend some more time. Whatever it may be. I don't care if it's 5 more minutes or you can give me 10 more minutes. I'm going to spend 10 more minutes in prayer or 10 more minutes in reading the Word, 10 more minutes in prayer, a little more time maybe listening to some preaching, something like that, something more than what you normally do. If we all did that, just this little group right here, if we all did that between now and next Sunday, see if that wouldn't make a difference in your life and see if our meeting wouldn't be a better meeting. Let's think about that. Try to do that. It'll help you. I'm telling you. It's impossible for it not to do it. It's impossible for this not to transform your life. There's power in the blood, power in the Word. Psalm 51. This was a message I was going to preach last Sunday. Didn't plan it that way. And then we sang the song in the morning, I think, Change My Heart, O God, the choir did. And I said, wow, that goes right along with my message at night. I can't remember. We always have a trivia question this morning at home. What's the choir? We have Brian, Danielle, Sarah. What are we singing today in choir? Nobody can remember. And I said, what did we sing last week? We did remember what we sang the week before. So I ran down here and got the cheat sheet and figured out what we were going to sing this week. Oh, by the way, Angela said that it's supposed to rain like this all through the summer. So you saw that on something, right? Because of El Nino or whatever. Isn't that good news? Huh? You got mold allergies, you got a problem. Anyway. Huh? Dry in here, right? More ways than one. Amen. Psalm 51, verse 1. David wrote this. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and our fellowship tonight. Now help us to clear our minds, stay focused on your word. I pray that we can hear you speak. To us as individuals, Lord, through the message tonight. And that's just my prayer. Lord, I pray you have your will and way in our lives, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, boy, that's a prayer, a confession. That's David talking to God. That's a communion. That's communion with God right there. I mean, and he was as honest as he could get, talking to God. This is it. This is, you know, it's not a the only request had to deal with his heart, his sin, calling on the mercy of God. being open about his sin, honest with God, confessing, just a communion with God. I mean, and that's what God wants. I mean, this is what God wants. He doesn't, we're not hiding it from God anyway. He just wants us to be, we have to be so open and honest with ourselves, I think, at first. The title of the message is After God's Heart. And earlier, Samuel had told Saul that God was going to replace him with a man after his own heart. Samuel had told Saul, King Saul, that he was going to be replaced with a man after his own heart. And that man, of course, we know that to be David. And, you know, you think about David and really in the books and what he had written, most of the Psalms, David wrote those. And you think about the 23rd Psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Man, I mean, here's the guy, leadeth me beside still waters. I mean, this is another prayer. I mean, that we don't hear these kind of prayers. Here's the guy that had it figured out. He knew he walked in the valley of the shadow of death. He knew if he trusted God, he wouldn't want that God was going to lead him into still waters and green pastures, prosperity. He knew that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, he knew those things. This was David. This was a man after God's own heart. This was a man that when he was only a young boy, maybe they think around 14 years old, when he slew Goliath. Goliath was a giant. He went down there and looked at what was going on. And you know what his sole purpose, when you read that story, I read over it today. I had it written down as an illustration, but I read over it this afternoon. I just wanted to look in it again and see what he had to say. And you know what his motive was for going down there to slay Goliath? He said, man, for God's honor. He said, this has to do with God's honor, because Goliath was down there in the valley, and he was cursing God's people, and they were all standing up there shaking, and it didn't look like God could do anything. And he said, listen, is there not a cause? God's got to get glory out of this. And so, I mean, that's the right kind of a heart. He had the right motive. He had all those things. And so he was a man, and he was zealous for God's honor. And then we see Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, if you didn't figure it out already, Psalm 51 was written after he had committed sin with Bathsheba, amen, after he had had her husband sent to the battlefronts and killed, and after he had been confronted by Nathan about his own sin, and when he had to come clean and he had to confess with God. Here's this guy, a man after God's own heart, that committed these terrible sins, yet he was still a man after God's own heart. Amen. That's hard to get our heads settled on that. But this was who God called, and God's the one that said he was a man after my own. It wasn't David. God's the one that said it. He said it before he slew Goliath. He said it when he was young. He'd never slew Goliath. He'd never written any of the Psalms. He had never done it. None of these things. He said, this is a man after my own heart. I mean, he knew David's. And so, now listen, you think about it. Can a man after God's own heart, I mean, commit adultery? Committed murder. He put the death warrant in the man's hand, Uriah's hand, and sent him to the battlefront, and they pulled the soldiers back and left him. I mean, knew he was going to get killed. I mean, it was a death warrant. Can that man after God's own heart do that? According to the Word of God, he can. According to the Word of God. And now listen, David's sin was a result of some other neglect. It wasn't like, hey, I'm a man after God's own heart, man, and today, I mean, he's writing a 23rd Psalm, and man, he's serving God faithfully, and he's doing what God wants him to do, and then tomorrow he fell into this whole mess. That's not how it went. There was some steps, along the way. He slowly got away from God. How many of you know you can get away from God? How many of you know it doesn't take very long? I mean, you can just do, and you know what it usually results in? If you're saved, I'm tell you what happens when you get away from God. It's neglect. You're neglecting something, You're neglecting your prayer life. Maybe it's a little at a time. Maybe it's just a prayer here, a day there, a morning that you didn't pray. Maybe it's an afternoon. Maybe you didn't read your Bible today. Maybe you skipped a couple days, and then it started getting to be a habit of neglect. And with David's case, the king should have went to war with the soldiers, but he didn't. He lingered back around. He was bored. He's wandering around on the rooftop. He looked over and saw a woman, which he couldn't help that. But if he had been where he should have been, he could have helped it. It wasn't necessarily a wrong thing, but he acted on what he saw, so he went after that. So, there was other negligence in his life as far as what he should have been doing as a king. And so, we apply that to us today. There's, we get negligent in our relationship with the Lord and what he has called us to be. You know, a lot of, we're called to be a priest, priesthood of believers. We have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. So it's what's called the priesthood of believers. That's a doctrinal belief that we have. Because we know that we have access. No longer do we go to the priest and the priest goes into the Holy of Holies. We can go into the Holy of Holies ourselves, right into the very presence of God. So we're priests. Now, we know we're ambassadors for Christ. I mean, we represent him on earth. We have that responsibility. Isn't that that's a terrible word, isn't it? Responsibility. That we have now, we have responsibilities. We don't want responsibility. We don't like that. And he neglected his responsibilities. And see, when we start neglecting our responsibilities, now we're in danger. We're in a danger of falling into something that takes us away from God and ruins our testimony. And not only ruins our testimony, it ruins, even our physical health. David was talking about his physical health in this psalm, how what sin had done to him. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So it's a warning, to say the least, by David for us to stay close to God. Three little points I got for you. Number one point is we're going to look at this confrontation. And if you know the story about David and he fell into the sin with Bathsheba and, he saw her, he called for her, had relations with her, he was the king, and he thought, well, you know, one-time thing. Listen, David wasn't a practicing adulterer. I mean, this wasn't something that he did all the time, although I'm sure there was other opportunities, but he hadn't done this before. As far as we know from the Word of God, this was a one-time event. Probably David probably looked at it that way. He probably felt guilty. I'm sure he felt remorseful about it. This was not only did he fall into, as being a king, and this was another man's wife. He fell into that. But I feel like, and just in my mind, the way the story went, probably would have never happened again, or it certainly wasn't something that David practiced on a regular basis. He wasn't a womanizer. He wasn't chasing after women. And he was probably in a position that he could have done that if he had wanted to. So it wasn't something, and he probably felt that way. I think he felt remorseful because he was a man after God's own heart. And God did convict him of his sin. And he got convicted and thought, well, you know what, man, I shouldn't have done that. Well, I ain't doing that again. I'm just guessing. Just because of his character, that he would have said, I'm not doing that. But then word comes that she's with child. We got an example over here. She's with child. And, now he's got a problem because he thought, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Huh? Been a many a girl tried to say that they was the next virgin so-and-so fill in the blank. But it was only one, right? Your sins will find you out. She's pregnant. He's got a problem. So what he did was, he says, you know what? I got to come up with a plan here. All the men are away at the battlefront. This is one of his top guys, David's top guys, top warrior, soldier, in charge of some people, Uriah. He was a Hittite. He says, well, I know what I'll do. This is easy to fix. Guy's been away from his family for months. No problem. I'll send somebody out. I'll send a messenger to Uriah. Send Uriah back to come to me to report on how the battle's going. I got it all figured out. Come on, Uriah. How's it going out there? Well, this is going great. Go home, spend the night with your wife. Spend the night there with the family and everything. Get a good meal, boy. And even got him drunked up, I think. Got him some wine. I think the first night, I didn't read the whole story. This time, I think the first night, nothing happened. Got him all to here, have a little bit of wine. And he said, I'm not going to go in there and lay with my wife. And so David's plan was, he'll go in there, normal course of things, relationship with his wife, been away for months. He'll go back to the battlefield, pop up pregnant, in the clear, right? Got it figured out. Except one problem. Uriah was more honorable than he. And Uriah said, I'm not going in there and laying with my wife. Now, how many people would have done that? I'm not going in there and laying with my wife. I should be at the battlefront like you, David. He didn't say that, but I bet he thought it. Like you, you should be down there. I'm not going in there and laying with my wife. He laid outside the door all night long. And plan didn't work. So they come back to David and they tell him, well, he didn't go into his wife. This is how sin will get you. Start spiraling downhill. He's not a murderer. He's not thinking about killing people for no reason, but he's desperate. He said, well, this is what we're going to do. So he writes a letter, gives it. Now, this is cold-blooded right here. This is a man after God's own heart. And I'm not being sarcastic. He is. But he says, here's a letter. He rolls it up, seals it, gives it to Uriah now. He's got to carry his own death warrant to go back to the next up in command and give him that. What did it say? It said, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. And while the battle's going, I want you to pull everybody else back. He'll be killed. That's what happened. Had him killed. Everything looks good, right? Everything looks good. I got it all figured out. It's bad. It's sad. Man, I feel bad about it. But, man, my reputation's protected. My sin's covered up. Nobody be thinking bad about me. They won't know. I feel bad about it. Maybe I'll just talk to God about it. And, you know. So now, man, sin number one, which was bad enough, turned into sin number two, which is even worse. Now you done had a man killed. All of this over trying to cover up your sin. And so God sends Nathan. And Nathan comes to him and he tells him a little story. I'll just paraphrase a little bit, but he tells him a story. David, he said, I got to tell you this story about a guy. He said, there was this rich man, and he had all kind of lambs and sheep and cattle, and he had a lot of stuff. And there was this one poor guy, and he only had one little ewe lamb. That's all he had for him and his family. And that rich man had a guest or something came, I think's how it went, and that rich man, instead of taking from all them flocks that he had, he went and took that poor man's one little ewe lamb and killed it to feed the guest, whoever came. And Nathan said, what are you thinking? And it said David got hot. Said his anger, he was wroth, I think was the word. He was hot. And he said, that man should be put to death. That man right there should be put to death. Isn't it odd how we can be so critical of somebody else's sin? In the midst of, you'd think if anybody was going to be lenient, and you're kind of thinking, you know what, right now I kind of need mercy. Maybe I better extend mercy to somebody else. But no, David said, man, he gets mad. We get mad at somebody else's sin like that. Boy, that burns me up. But we don't get mad at our sin too often, do we? We kind of, well, let me overlook it, smooth it out just a little bit, make it not that bad. And so Nathan said, you're the man. You're the man. Boy, I think God just pricked his heart, man. He told him, you know, of course, he mentioned Bathsheba. And man, David got convicted, man, right away. He knew. Now, I want to say this, and I believe this is true. Because he was a man after God's own heart. So the terminology wasn't used then, but we use it today. He was a saved man. You know, it's a saved man. I believe he was in a conflict before he ever had a confrontation with Nathan. I believe that his conscience was wearing him out, slam out. That's why he wrote this psalm right here. See, this is a man in distress right here in 51. He's a man in distress. I believe that God was wearing this guy out. He was in a conflict. He was in a conflict with his own soul, his conscience, his guilt was just killing him physically. Physically. And I think all the way back even to when he started thinking about committing that sin, that he had a turmoil going on in his soul between lust and being a man after God's own heart. You know, he had that battle that was going on. He knew there ain't no way in the world that he went through with this, not knowing that he shouldn't do it. And that he had, you know, he had to fight against that. See, today, listen, you've got to fight against the Word of God. If you're saved, you've got to fight against the Word of God. You've got to fight against the Holy Spirit. You've got to fight against your conscience. Man, you've got to fight against a lot of things to sin as a Christian. You know, you got a lot to go. You mean you do more fighting to sin than you do fighting against sin. The only thing he had to fight against was lust. But the sin, he had to fight against the Holy Spirit of God. What word of God that he had, his own conscience, he had to fight more on that side. Isn't it funny how we'll fight harder on that than we will for the right thing? He knew that he was the king, and he knew that he was the king of God's chosen people, which meant he knew that he should live differently than those heathens out there around him. See, the Holy Spirit's got to be convicting Christians today that we're supposed to live differently than the heathen world that's around us. Huh? The world's just as wicked, if not more wicked. I mean, back in those days, they did go to bed at night and some things closed down. Things don't now. So we're just living in as wicked or more wicked place today. I mean, so there should be even a starker contrast in the life of a godly Christian in the world that we live in today. So he knew that he should live different than those nations around him. But here's the thing. Sin needs to be confronted. It does. And there's a lot of ways God does it. I mean, through the preaching of the word, it can be what I say. It can be something you read. It can be your own conscience. It can be the Holy Spirit of God. It can be all of the above that is dealing with you, the witness of the church. I mean, sin has got to be confronted, because sin will. See, if David had got confronted way back a little bit sooner by somebody else, you know, we might not have gone as far. Sin will drag you down. It just keep dragging you down farther and farther and farther. And nothing he'd worked. So, man, listen, not only was he dealt with his conscience, his spirit was affected within him, and then his joy, the joy that he had. He talked about restoring the joy of his salvation. His joy was, that was gone as well. You ever know? I'll tell you one thing. Here's a litmus test of a Christian in sin. You get around a Christian, saved person, and they're living in sin, I'll tell you what, they're not happy. They may look like it at times, but they're not happy within their self. Angry. Anger's another. Anger at mad at everybody. You know who they're really mad at? Their own self. How many of you ever get mad at your own self? Sometimes you take it out on everybody else. Right? Let me know if you get that way. I'll stay away from you. So he had this conflict, and it was a conflict going on with his own soul, and it's been going on along the whole time before Nathan ever confronted him about his sin. That was just God's final. I mean, it was like, David, if you haven't got it by now, I'm just going to have Nathan come and spell it out for you. I'm going to spell it out. And he actually used his own words. He got his own words. That man should die. You know what the penalty for adultery was, even for a king? Death. They didn't need divorce lawyers in those days. You know that? There was some, divorce lawyer had no job in those days. You needed the executioner, because he could have been put to death for that, even as the king. That was it. So he was, God spelled it out for him. And then David, with his own mouth, condemned his own self when he said, that man should surely be put to death. So then we see the second thing is confession. And this is what really is the difference between the man after God's own heart and somebody that's not after that, When you look at the whole psalm, and I didn't read the whole thing, but David is going back and forth between looking at God and looking at himself. He looks at God and he looks at himself. And of course, that contrast is great there. And I think even before Nathan confronted him, as I said, David, he was tore up inside. He was tore up about it. Even the adultery part and the murder part. He was tore up about this. There was no peace. There was no joy. I don't believe the boy was sleeping. I mean, I think, man, God was just wearing him out without this, just because of some of the things that we see that he says. And there was that spiritual turmoil in his soul. And there's only one freedom for that. If Nathan had never confronted him, he'd have still been tore up inside. He'd have still been tore up. See, God was really, here's the thing, that confrontation was a loving act of God, whereby he finally got David to confess, and that released David from that turmoil that was going. That was a relief for him. Oh, it took some more time, I'm sure, but that was a relief. That is a blessing from God. Hard to go through, painful to go through, but it was a relief for David what was going on inside. He, There's people, listen, there's people dying all over the place, dying all over the world that are tore up inside about something because they won't go to God, they won't confess their sin, they won't turn to God, and they're carrying guilt and their mind, and there's no peace and there's no joy within their soul because of what is going on, what has gone on in their life. And so we see David in this confession, he's going back and forth. And I think this was, he had this confrontation going on. He had his turmoil going on. And the only freedom is to be honest. Number one, you have to be honest with yourself. You never be honest with God before you're honest with yourself. You know, you have to come to the place where you say, you know what, I got to confess. This is it. This is the breaking point. He had to be honest with himself. And this is what he said. It starts out in verse 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So his conscience was worried about his transgressions on his record. But here's the thing. There's a lot of other attributes of God, right? I mean, there's some attributes of God that, you know, one of the number one things I think, I don't know if they're in a pecking order, but I think the holiness of God is one of them. But I'm going to tell you what, you're in David's shoes right now. Calling on the holiness of God is not what you want to call on. Because you know what the holiness of God is going to do with this? It's going to slay it. Right? He said, no, he said, have mercy. He said, I want to talk about, I don't want to talk about righteousness. And I don't want to bring up holiness. And I don't want to bring up God, you as being the judge. He said, I want to bring up you, and not at least on one side of that judgeship. He said, I want to appeal to your mercifulness and your loving kindness. Those are two things. Kind of a little reminders for God. He said, this is what I need right here. Listen, here was the deal. And I kind of spilled the beans already. You know, in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices for sins, and they kind of spell them out, you know. Sometimes you just kill a little turtle dove, or sometimes you got to bring a bullock, and the priest would. There was no sacrifice for adultery under the law. There was no sacrifice. They put you to death for it because you couldn't be forgiven for it under the law. It was just put to death. And that's what the law said it should happen. So the only thing he could do, the only thing you can do when you know you're guilty, and it doesn't matter what the penalty is, the penalty is this, that, and the other, they put you in prison, whatever. If you know you're guilty, and you don't want the time, the only thing you can appeal to is the mercy of the judge. The mercy of the judge. And that was it. All he could do, this was his only hope. This is mankind in a nutshell right here as far as standing before God as salvation goes, is standing before God and appealing to, that's all we can do. We can't take our goodness. I tried to talk to somebody the other day about the Lord week before last, tried to talk, well, I feel like I try to be a good person. I told him, I said, look, being good is great, but I'm going to tell you what, we cannot appeal upon our goodness because we're not good. The Bible says there's none good. See, we could look at David and say, oh, wag our heads, brother. You ever lusted after somebody else, another opposite sex? Well, nowadays, the same sex. I don't know about you guys. Stay away from it. But I'm just saying, you know, just put it this way. Have you ever lusted? The Bible says you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've ever hated, then that you've committed murder. But we look at somebody, listen, we're in the same boat he is. All we can do is appeal to the mercy and the loving kindness of God. That's because there's no other things that we can do because we're guilty. Now, he said that I have committed against thee only in verse 4 have I sinned. Now, ultimately, that he did commit that sin against God. But I will say this, he did commit sin against Bathsheba. He did commit sin against Uriah. He did commit sin against God. But I'm going to tell you who else he sinned against. He sinned against himself, his own self. I was listening to... After I'd already got this outline together and all that, it seemed like the next week, last week, we were riding down the road, Sherry and I were going somewhere, and we had Adrian Rogers on the radio, and he was talking about the marriage relationship and how special it is. But he talked about that sexual sins are different in a way that they affect you spiritually and physically that there's something different about those sins. And because the Bible talks about it quite a bit, and David talked about how he felt. He talks about all sorts of things. Look what because he talks about this. He said, he talked about cleansing. So he felt dirty. He said his sin was ever before him, and he couldn't get that away. Then he went up there. He talks about his inward parts. He talks about his bones. He said, make me to hear joys. The joy's gone. And gladness, that's gone. He talks about his bones, feels like his bones are broken. Everything in there, a right spirit, he's affected spiritually. I mean, so there's physical things, just physically, you can be so depressed, so burdened, with so much guilt, can't sleep, conscience bothering you, you have no joy, you're angry with yourself, your blood pressure's going to go up, you're going to have ulcers, you're going to have all kind of physical ailments can go on because of sin. This is how David felt. So it affected him. He sinned against his own self. He hurt his own self physically, mentally, spiritually. He was hurt by this sin that he committed. And then he sinned against God. But he certainly sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah too. I mean, he did, but ultimately it was against God. Listen, I said a little while ago, I probably got ahead of myself. You know, when we sin, listen, in our day, we sin against the Holy Spirit when we commit sin because we got the Holy Spirit leading us in the opposite direction. And we're saying no, we're quenching and grieving the Holy Ghost of God. We sin against the Word of God. We've got the complete Word of God now, and he didn't have it. He did have the law, but we even got the New Testament. We've got that. We sin against God. We sin against the Holy Spirit. We sin against the Word of God. Listen. He confessed. He went on. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. He knew that he was born in sin, but that's not an excuse to commit sin. But then look, in verse 6, he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I got that underlined in my Bible, truth in the inward parts. And the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom right there. You know, David knows, listen, it's not the outward man that God is after. It's the inward parts. He said, truth in the inward parts. You know, and this is where we're at today. And that's why he went on, he talked about his heart creating me a clean heart. We can deal outwardly. We say, all right, I'm going down to the revival meeting every night. I'm going to be real spiritual. Get my suit on, get my book. Come in, you know, call everybody brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, whatever. Satan's after me. Man, where was I? Brian, come up here and help me. What was I saying? The what? Oh, yeah. We can come to the revival every night and getting older. We can come to the revival every night and that's good. You know, it's good to do it. And there can be some other outward things, but just going through those motions is not what God wants. He doesn't want to be from the outside in. He wants to be from the inside out. See, when we get right spiritually, where are you going to want to be? Around God's people, around the Word of God, around the Spirit, around the preaching of the Word of God. That's where David said, listen, my problem's on the inside. And I know that's what it is, the inward man. In Hebrew, that word truth there means more than just true facts. It means relational truth. Relational truth. And that's what, you know, really God, and we talk about this, having a relationship with God. Sometimes we throw those terms out there. Somebody, you know, a lost person sometimes doesn't have an idea what you're talking about, a relationship with God. What does that mean? You know, they don't know. But this is what this means in this context. It means that God expects us to be true to Him. He expects us to be true to Him. And we're not to serve ourselves, which David did. And we're not to serve other gods, false gods, which anything you put before God, it's a god. There it is. And so David had an untrue heart towards God, and he knew that. It's a man after God's own heart, though. But he had an untrue heart to God, and God knew, and David knew as well. Now, as I said, God had already responded to David in love when he sent Nathan to David. Because, see, it was correction. David would have never, he'd have never come clean till Nathan got there. And he'd already hit it. Time had gone by. Some time had gone by. wasn't like he committed sin with Bathsheba today and Nathan showed up tomorrow or day after he killed Uriah. There was a little bit of time there. God was giving him some time to repent, and he didn't. And he got Nathan down there, and as I said, Nathan spelled it out. Nathan talked to him. That was a loving act of God. Amen. Conviction in the heart of the believer is a loving act of God. It's not comfortable. When your parents, well, you know, in the old days, you young kids don't know nothing about it. In the old days, we used to get a whipping, not a spanking, not a paddling. We got a whipping. Now you got to be politically correct. I don't think you're allowed to say that. I got a whipping. My daddy could have got locked up. I didn't get very many, really. I didn't have to. And you know, he didn't take all day. He didn't beat me to death. But I had marks on my legs. You know, from the belt. If you don't get a mark, I mean, it didn't, you know. It worked, too. That's why I didn't get very many of them. I was either real slick and he didn't catch me, or I tried not to do nothing I shouldn't do. And I did try that a lot. Huh? But what, did my dad hate me? No, why did my daddy give me a whipping? Because he loved me. He wanted me to do right. He wanted me to grow up and be the outstanding man that I am today. That's what he, the reason, that's what he wanted. And that's what, that's, you know, my kids know, Danielle, she can tell you, Kyle, they didn't get a whole lot of whipping, but they got some. Huh? They got a few of them, get that old tent pole out. Man, that thing worked good. But, why? Because I didn't want to have to give them a whipping. I didn't like giving them a whipping. I wish they'd just gone ahead and do right. And mostly they did. But that's why you do that. Because you want to. That's why God convicts us. And he chastens those whom he loveth. The Bible says that. Chastening's not all just talking. It's not all just, you know, sometimes there's physical things. There's physical things there. God loves us so much that he will not allow his children to continue in sin. That's it. That's it right there. David understood it. And then the third thing he said there, he said cleansing. You know, he used some different terminology. He said, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, create in me a new heart there. Because he knew, this is something that he knew. He knew that sin had defiled him. I like that term cleansing. It's just ever... You know, you go out and you get your hands all dirty or something, man, you're going to wash off or whatever you got to, you want to clean, you get, you know, you go out there and work. I was out there the other day, I was cutting a bunch of firewood, chainsaw, dust flying every which way. One day it got kind of warm. Man, I was down to my t-shirt and, man, I was glad to go home and get a shower, man, after that was over with. Sweaty, sawdust all over everything. Want to get clean. Well, you know, when you get that, when you get into sin, you feel separated from God. You feel far away. You feel dirty. That's what he talked about. He knew that he was defiled by sin. You know, and there's tons of illustrations in the Bible. The priest going into the Holy of Holies, woo, man, he had to get it under the blood. He got killed. He had to wash, even physically wash. And he had to put on these clean garments, and he had to go in just right. But it was all a picture of, you know, the righteousness of Christ and this and that. His whole body, I said, it was affected. His eyes had been affected. His mind, his ears, his bones, his heart, his spirit, his hands, and his lips. Sin has a high cost. If you want to continue in sin, it will kill you. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I'm saying, well, what I'm saved already. I'll tell you what, it'll be a physical death earlier perhaps than intended. It's a spiritual death, not that you lose the Holy Spirit, but it quenches the Spirit to the point where you don't feel spiritual, you don't feel the power of God in your life. There's a cause. I mean, it's just going to affect you. You're not going to sin. I don't care if you sin. I'm going to tell you as a Christian, if you sin and you pull it off and you get if David had got Uriah to go in there and be with his wife and all that got covered up, I'm going to tell you he still wouldn't have got away with it because his conscience, his spirit, his joy, his bones, all those things would have still been affected by that sin. It would have not ceased. It would have not ceased. He still would have had come clean with God and confessed that sin. So he still wouldn't get away with it. So we get it when we commit sin, we think, oh, nobody knows. It's not going to affect me. I'm going to tell you what. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect your mind. You're not going to be able to get it out of there. You're going to go out there and you see stuff you shouldn't see. You can't get it out. It affects you spiritually. It takes you away from God. Then you don't feel like reading your Bible. You can't get the victory over the rest of the sin. It's just it affects you. You're not getting away with it. You're just not getting away with it. It has a high cost. He said, purge me with hyssop. If you know, hyssop was a little brushy little plant that the high priest would use to dip in the basin with the blood, and he would sprinkle it on the altar. He would splatter the blood up and down on the altar. I'm telling you what, you ever get a visual picture? I asked y'all how many of you had seen the Passion. If you haven't seen the Passion, see it before Easter. Try to find it. You can get the DVD. Somebody around here has got it. Probably you can borrow it because it shows what a real crucifixion looks like. Somebody ought to make a movie of what that altar looked like in those days. Man, it wasn't all pretty nice and neat and everything. I mean, they were slaying bullocks and sheep. I read this morning 20-some thousand oxen and 20-some thousand, whatever it was, thousands and thousands or 120, whatever it was, sheep on top. And them priests, man, they had on them robes, and they'd take that hyssop. Man, they had blood splattered on them. There was blood all over the altar. They'd slay them animals, and blood was running down the floor. It was a mess, man, in there, the blood. I mean, it was because sin. It's a picture. Why all that blood? It's a picture of the cost of sin. It wasn't a pretty picture. Sin is not a pretty picture. And that cross, and you see that crucifixion on Jesus Christ, you see that movie was pretty close reenactment of that. You see that cost, and you ever see, if they ever made a real picture of that sacrifice in the temple and even or the tabernacle and the blood just on everything all over the priest and all, and you'd say, oh man, that looks awful. Yeah, because that's what sin looks like to God. It's an awful picture of sin. Purged with hyssop. David knew that he needed more than a ceremony. He didn't need a rite, and he didn't need a ritual. He wanted a clean heart. He said, Lord, you got to create in me a clean heart. He wanted to be restored so that he could serve the Lord acceptably. He said, create in me, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. And he didn't want a remanufactured heart. Y'all remember Mary Patzel that, you know, Mr. Charter, remember here, Mary? Her son Roy's a real good car mechanic. Not the cheapest in the world, but it's going to be right. And I remember Roy always told me, he said, I'm going to tell you what, I don't put remanufactured parts on nothing. He said, because if they go bad, he said, they'll warranty the part, but I got to eat the labor. He said, you're going to come back here with that leaking water pump as a remand, and I can get the part for nothing, but I got to spend the time putting it on there. He said, I'm putting it on there right the first time. I don't want remand, I want new. That's what David said. You know what? I don't want a remanufactured heart. I just want a new one. I don't want you to fix this one up, the one I got. I want a whole new heart. That's what we need right there. That's not reformation. That's transformation, and that's what he wanted. And then he said, a right spirit. Create in me a right spirit. There's two. That's a good prayer right there. This whole thing's a good prayer. He said, create in me, create, by God doing it, not us reforming our heart. God, you create in me a new heart. And then create in me a right spirit. That word, that means a steadfast. A right spirit means steadfast, not being wishy-washy. You know, one way one day, one way the next. And, you know, fine or one day on fire, one day indifferent the next. Heart's in the problem, and David knew that. The inner person. It was the source of his trouble as well as the seat of his joy and blessing. No, he asked me, he said, Lord, I need joy. I don't have any joy because my heart was affected right here. And we cannot change our heart. This is what you have to learn. We can't do it. God has to do it. And I didn't read verse 11 before, but verse 11 right there said, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, today, in those days, the Holy Spirit would come and go on people, but we have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession, and we understand that. But David, in his day, he didn't want that. He said, I don't want to be cast away. I don't want you to take your Holy Spirit away from me. And we can quench the Spirit, and the Bible tells us we can, and we can grieve the Spirit. And then in that cause, we can lose our effectiveness in ministry. And everybody, listen, everybody should have a ministry. Might not be in the church, but we have a ministry to the lost, you know. And we have a ministry. Husbands, like I said today, busted you guys pretty good this morning. You have a ministry to your wife. You have a ministry to your children. But I don't want one too bad. You got saved, you got it. You got a ministry to your wife. You have a ministry to your husband. Ladies, you got a ministry to your husband. You got a ministry to your kids too. You got a ministry to your neighbors. You got a ministry to your other employees. maybe even your employer, you got a ministry. You may not be very effective at it, but you got it. And so it's affected by sin, you know, quench the spirit or deliberate disobedience. Could David still be used by God? I'm right almost at the end. Could David still be used by God? Yeah.
Oh, yeah, man.
David was used by God. Now, it cost him a little something. He had some trouble in his household for a long time after that. It was a continuing thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If God had to get somebody perfect, it wouldn't be anybody. It wouldn't be anybody. And the thing I like about David, you know, like I said, David wasn't habitual in these things. They were bad. He wasn't habitual. And it affected him so bad. It grieved him so bad. And he wrote that we wouldn't have these Psalms if it hadn't happened. God took a bad thing and made it good. It took a bad experience in David's life. And David was so open and honest that he wrote it. And that we have it today to encourage us. And so it doesn't matter how much we fail. That God says, you know what? You're still here. You're still breathing. I can still use you right there. Now, he couldn't be used before he had a confrontation with the sin. He had a confession of his sin, and he had a cleansing of his sin. All those had to take place before God could use him like God really wanted to use him, and he did. And so we need to pray about our hearts. It's the seat and source of our problems. A clean heart, a heart after God's heart, God's love, God's burden. It's the cross of Christ that confronts the world today, calls sinners to repentance. And we can pray and confess and be cleansed. And that's what we, you know, really to have anything close to a revival, you know, all these things have to take place. All these things. And they can be done in an instant. Done in an instant. Let's all stand. Paul, come, lead.